Welcome to everyone gathered in Kilrath for our morning service and those who will be listening later on to the recording of our service in their homes. We are pleased to have the Reverend Professor Robert McCollum back with us today to lead us in worship morning and evening. The following are the announcements. This evening, our prayer time will be at 7:10, followed by our evening service at 7:30. The March issue of the Covenanter Witness is on the table in the vestibule. Tomorrow evening, the Northern Presbytery State of Religion special meeting will be in Clockmills at 7:30. There will be no midweek meeting in Kilrath this week so that we can support the outreach services in Clockmills on Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday at 8 p.m. The speaker will be Matthew Boyd from First Ballymena Presbyterian Church. On Friday evening, the Senior CY will meet at 7:30. Next Lord's Day, Reverend John Coates is due to lead our services morning and evening. Advance notice that the Women's Fellowship Spring Conference will be held in Trinity on Saturday the 5th of April at 2 p.m. DV. Laura Rainey from Hope and Light will speak on restoring hope, shining God's light in the darkness. A relief team is planning to go to Stranraer from the 16th to the 20th September to carry out essential maintenance to the church premises. If anyone is interested in being part of the team, please contact the Reverend Robert Robb. As a congregation, we express our Christian sympathy to John and Ruby Hannah and the family circle following the death of Ruby's sister Annie Farlow last Thursday. These are all the announcements. Mr. McCollum will now lead us in worship.
Thank you, Harold, for your kind words of welcome. It's good to be back in Kilrath again and to catch up with what God is doing in your lives as we fellowship over the service and later on as we come back for the evening worship. Our call to worship today is from Psalm 100. Psalm 100, the opening two verses. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And that's our intention now, to sing praise to God as we turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111 and its stanzas 1 to 4. It's a beautiful morning reminding us of the God of creation, the God who has made all things by the word of his power, and all very good. And this psalm in these stanzas speaks of all that God has done. Stanza 2, the works that by the Lord are done are very great in might, and they are studied by all those who in them do delight. Stanza 4, his works of wonder he has made remembered still to be. The Lord, he is compassionate and merciful is he. 111, 1 to 4, let us praise God.
Congregation, Lord.
from God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come before you in worship, in praise and adoration, for you are God and there is no God in all the world apart from you. We come, O Lord, remembering the works that you have done. We thank you, Father, for your great work of creation, how that in the beginning you made all things by the word of your power, and all perfect and complete. We thank you, Father, for the creation of mankind, how that we were made in the divine image, in your likeness. Male and female, you created us, granting us dominion over the creatures, granting us, O Lord, responsibilities here to look after the world that you have made. And our Father, we do thank you that you sustain this world by your works of providence. And so, our Father, we thank you that you are the one who works out everything in accordance with your eternal decree, that things don't just happen, but everything works out in accordance with your eternal purpose. And we recognize as individuals that our times are in your hands and that you're working out all things for our welfare, for our good. So help us, O Lord, to trust you, even in hard providences, even when things are difficult, even when things are awkward. Help us to remember that we are serving a good God who's working out his divine purpose for our well-being. And then, our Father, we do thank you for your great work of redemption. How that when we had sinned in Adam and fell with him in that first transgression, you did not abandon us, you did not forsake us, but you promised to bring a redeemer, the seed of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent. And so we thank you that in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to save those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so our Father, we thank you for so great salvation, how that Jesus Christ became our representative. He became our substitute. He obeyed the law in all its fullness, something that we could not do. And he offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and so reconcile us with yourself. And so we thank you, Father, for salvation full and free, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are indeed accepted in the Beloved. And so, our Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sabbath morning here in Kilrats. We thank you for the sun shining down upon the earth, reminding us of your compassion, of your kindness and your love, how that you do good to your people and that you make provision for all our needs, whether we're working on the land or whether we're working in an office or wherever we are working. Lord, you look after us and you make provision for us. So, our Father, meet with us now by your Spirit, and not only us, O God, but with your people throughout this province, throughout this island, throughout the British Isles and throughout Europe, and yes, indeed, throughout the world, that your kingdom may come and that your will may be done. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. First reading from God's Word is taken from 2 Kings, the second book of Kings, and we're reading from chapter 22. Second Kings, chapter 22, and we read from verse 1 to verse 13. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adaiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord, doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. He read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people of all Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have failed, have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us." And then we take some verses from the beginning of chapter 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And so we thank God for his word, for this discovery of the book of the law, which was what was the Bible, or at least what was completed at that point in history. And it Judah was then revived, and under this good King Josiah, they were brought back to recognize and obey the Lord. We're very privileged in our day to have the Bible. Everyone, I'm sure, here has a Bible, and you have it in your own language, you can read it. What a blessing that is. This little girl called Mary Jones, and she was born about 240 years ago. And Mary Jones grew up in a home. She was an only child, and they're very poor. It was in Wales, in one of the valleys. They didn't have a Bible in the home. But when Mary went to school, she learned to read. And then a farmer's wife invited her to teach her piano, and she discovered in that home there was a Bible, and she intermittently got opportunity to read the Bible in that woman's home. And at the age of 8, she became a Christian. She became a follower of Jesus Christ, and over the next couple of years she developed a yearning to get a Bible of her own. And at the age of 10, she committed herself to this and started saving because Bibles were very expensive for people living in that part of Wales. And she started with her pennies and her tuppences and her threepenny bits. If those are my age will know what a threepenny bit is. And things like that. And gradually she kept hens. Hens lay eggs. And then she sold the eggs to neighbours and gathered up a bit of money from that. She did some, she got a wee bit older, she did some housework, cleaning and dusting, and that sort of thing. And bit by bit, she gathered up enough money to get a Bible. It took her 6 years until she was 16. So where was she going to get a Bible? There was no shops, no bookshops near her. And then somehow they got information that 26 miles away, there was a man who kept Bibles in his manse and was prepared to sell Bibles to inquirers. But that was 26 miles away. There was no transport. Remember, it's 240 years ago, so there was no easy way of getting across Wales, but she decided to go by foot. And her mother, her parents were aghast initially, but her mother prepared her for the journey, gave her some sandwiches to take with her to eat, and gave her a basket in which she put, well, the sandwiches, but also her shoes, because she wanted to keep her shoes good, because she was walking over hills, across streams, through valleys, to get to Bala, 26 miles away. And of course, it was the minister in Bala. She didn't know where he lived or who he was, but ministers were known in those days, and so she inquired, and she got to the manse door, and there she was received kindly. She told her story. The minister put her up overnight, got her Bible, and the next morning early she left on a return journey home. So that's the story of Mary Jones, a girl of when people in London heard about it, they realised the great need there were for Bibles, and that started the British and Foreign Bible Society to make Bibles available for people who didn't have the wherewithal to buy them. So how privileged we are. I don't know how many Bibles there is in our home. I'm sure a dozen, if not more. And you have your own Bibles and you have them please read them. Please make it a point to read the Bible every day so that you might know God speaking to you, because people bow down to dumb idols, but we worship a speaking God, and he has spoken to us, and he continues to speak to us through his word. Well, that's Mary Jones, and now we'll turn to Psalm 119, and it's part 13, and we'll sing all of this part. By the way, I should have said there are books telling the story of Mary Jones, so if you ever come across one, even to give it to children, The Quest for a Bible, Mary Jones, and this is one edition, there are plenty of them about, so that's useful to know. Psalm 119 and part 13, the psalmist here says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. And what does it do? It makes me wiser than my foes. Your precepts with me stay, and the things especially we learned in childhood stick with us." Psalms that we memorize, portions of scripture that we committed to memory, they remain with us. And then, than all my teachers, now I have more understanding far, because my meditation deep your testimonies are. So he's wiser than his enemies. He understands more than his teachers. And even older men, stanza 3, I have more understanding than those who are older men, because your precepts I have kept. I've kept them, every one. Psalm 119, 1 to 5, let us praise God.
My soul.
seated. We will now worship God with our tithes and offerings. As you are no doubt aware, I still keep a foothold in the college. I'm down to 1 hour a week now, but I still enjoy the lecturing. I go on a Friday at noon, and then I go to one. Prior to that, David Sutherland, who's been my successor, he takes them from 9 to 1, and he's fitting in well. He's enjoying the lecturing, and the students are enjoying him, so he's a good successor. So we want to pray just a moment for the students. You know them. There's Scott McCollum and Stephen Fallows. There's Raymond Gamble. Now, Raymond, shortly into January, fell and broke a bone in his foot. So he's sitting at home, but he's able to tune in to the college and receive the lectures that kind of way. And so he's recovering, but it may be another week or two before he's, in fact, we only have 2 weeks left of lectures, so, but he's well enough to do the exams, I'm told. So anyway, that's Raymond, and then with William McKee, and William preached I had invited him to preach in Trinity last Sabbath evening, and the feedback I got was very positive. They thought he was excellent. He's from the Kelswater congregation, and then that just leaves Gareth Orr. Gareth has maybe preached here. Gareth is a very able young man, and very, very capable. So they're all good, and they're all doing well. So we want to remember them. We also have, it comes into the class on Fridays, is Matthew Eccles. I think he's been here. Has Matthew been here? He's joined. He's become a member of Cookstown congregation. And the Presbytery, the Eastern Presbytery, will be considering his future. So we just keep praying that we will be guided aright and that things will work out well as Matthew is processed, we might say, into the denomination and into the ministry of the RP Church. So with these things in mind and other things, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us stand as we pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we do thank you that you are the speaking God, that you have spoken through your word in days past, and it's now been written down, it's been inscripturated, and we have it in our own hands. And you speak to us as we read it, you speak to us as we sing it, you speak to us as it is preached. And we do pray that for those who as yet have not been born again, that they will be born again through the written and revealed word of God, and that they may grow up and become mature in Christ. Grant that all of us may have good appetites for your word, for the milk of the word and for the meat of the word, that we may be strengthened in our faith and that we may be robust in our standing for Jesus Christ, because we're under attack. We're living in a world where many have turned their back on you, where many blaspheme your holy name, where many deny that you created all things by the word of your power, have no concept of eternity and no concept of the judgment to come. Oh Lord, such people are living in a fearful state, because it is an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And to our Father, we thank you for our privileges and the blessings that we have received. And we do remember everyone in this congregation standing before you now, that you will draw near and meet every need of every heart, from the youngest to the eldest. We think of those who have lost loved ones in recent days, and so we remember them especially, that you will bind up the broken heart, that you will indeed pour in the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that, O God, you would help us to recognize that we are here for a season, and then you take us home to be with yourself in glory. And Father, we remember those who have not been able to be out at worship because they are now frail and not able to make the journey. So, Lord, we commit them very specially to you. Others may be caught up in legitimate work on the Lord's day, and so we pray for them that they might be able to receive something of the message, whether at home or through modern means of communication. And Father, we do thank you for the elders of this congregation and how they're watching over the flock and making provision for the flock in the vacancy. And grant, O God, blessing to these men and their families. And undertake for the congregation that they will have hope as they meet from week to week, and that hope is centered upon the fact that you will provide them with an under-shepherd, with a pastor in the days to come, someone who will minister the word of God week in and week out, someone who will be in and out of their homes as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. With that thought in mind, we think of the students at the college. We remember them, each one. We remember Stephen, and we remember Scott. We remember Raymond. We pray for him that he will be able to return to the college soon, that the healing in his ankle will be complete, and that he will have no further setbacks. We remember Father Gareth Orr, and we thank you for him, the experience that he has already been given, and we pray that he will be further equipped to serve you in due season. And thank you for William McKee, for this man who has more recently come into the denomination. We thank you for his gifts and graces, for his wife and family. We commit him to you. And then we think of those who are showing an interest, like Matthew Eccles. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to him. And we do pray that you'd undertake for Matthew and his wife Hannah, and for their two little boys, Caleb and Joshua. And Father, we think of Nick Jones as well, who's been accepted by the denomination, who's being processed and further equipped by the Western Presbytery. May the day soon come when he will be available for a call and ready to serve you in our denomination. And Father, we think of the next intake, because we can never be complacent. We look to you, the Lord of the harvest, to provide workers for the work of mission, and also, Father, for the work of pastoring in congregations. We, O Lord, are so thankful for your kindness to us in days past, and we know that you will provide, because that is your nature. So, Lord, help us now to receive the word as it is preached, and all we ask is in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again, this time from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, the A selection, and it's 5 to 9, 5 to the end. Again, we're thinking of God's word. It's the theme running through our service today. The Lord's most perfect law restores the soul that dies. So it's God's word that brings about salvation, brings about the new birth. It's the means that God uses. His testimony pure will make the simple wise. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight. And so the theme continues, and then the final stanza, let all the words I speak and all my thoughts within come up before your sight and your approval win. For you, O Lord, will unto me my rock and my redeemer be. Psalm 19a, 5 to 9, let us praise God. Turn with me now to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And reading from verse 22 to the beginning of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, and then beginning to read at verse 22 near the end of the chapter, and then into the third verse of chapter 2. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Ending our reading there at that third verse, and thanking God for his word. Christian unions in schools and colleges have proved a great blessing over the years. However, a few years ago, a teacher raised a concern with me. It was in relation to the Christian union at her school, which she, for various reasons, was unable to attend. And this lady, in conversation with one of the pupils attending the CU, she asked the girl what they were studying at the present. And she was told that they were studying ethical issues such as abortion and euthanasia and gambling, etc. And then when my teacher friend inquired of the girl who was attending the CU, well, what scriptures do you find helpful in relation to these studies? To which she received the reply, oh, we're not using the Bible. We're simply studying the topics from a moral perspective. So the Bibles were not being used. The Bibles had not been opened. Such an attitude, I believe, indicates the mentality, even among professing Christians, that the Bible is out of date, that the Bible is no longer relevant when facing the ethical issues that confront us in the 21st century. It appears that human wisdom is to be preferred above divine revelation. And with such an attitude being current, is it any wonder that we are in such a state of moral confusion in 2025? Friends, the Bible, God's word, is never out of date. The Bible is completely relevant and applicable to the needs of our day. The Bible is the true source of wisdom, and human wisdom will one day be exposed for what it really is: sheer and utter foolishness. Well, that's my introduction to the sermon this morning, which I've entitled The Word of God. And I trust that as we consider the text before us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and into the beginning of chapter 2, we will get a fresh vision of what the Bible truly is, that we will increasingly cherish our Bibles as a prized possession, and that we will read its pages every day, and that we will relish a study of its contents. These verses 23 to 25 of chapter 1, describe for us the nature and function of the Bible. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you as newborn babes, then, chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, there are two main points to the sermon today. The first one being the longest, and it has four parts to it. The second part has a number of points as well. So, first point to the sermon today is the properties of the scriptures. The properties of the scriptures. And there are four of them. The Bible, you see, is unique. It is a book, but it is a book like no other book, because it is God's book. It is quite literally, as we read at the end of verse 23, the word of God. And that's where we begin. That's the first property. The Bible is the word of God. Now, the first reaction of some may be that this seems strange, because did not Moses write the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? And the answer is, yes, most certainly he did. And did not David write most of the Psalms? Yes, he truly did. And didn't Matthew write Matthew, and Mark write Mark, and Luke write Luke, and John write John? And didn't the Apostle Paul write most of the epistles? Yes, they truly did. But the Bible tells us that something miraculous was taking place as they wrote. And David, he knew the nature of this miracle, as he testified in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." So the overriding persons governing David's writing of the Psalms was the Holy Spirit. And when Luke was writing the Acts of the Apostles, he understood and accepted what David had already recognized. For example, in Luke writes in Acts 4, verse 25 and 26, and he's referring to the Holy Spirit, "by the mouth of your servant David have said." So essentially, the author was the Holy Spirit, but he used David, the poet, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and there he refers to Psalm 2. "Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Then Peter, in his second epistle, makes this fact abundantly clear to Peter 1:20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So they weren't writing independently, but as they were governed and controlled and moved by the Holy Spirit. Then Paul, writing to Timothy, expresses the same truth, but in different words. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So as surely as we breathe out air from our lungs, so God breathed out his word. He breathed it out through his servants, the prophets, Old Testament, the apostles, New Testament. Yes, God used different men to write his word, but when they were writing, God by his Spirit so directed them, so presided over them, that what they wrote was in truth the word of God. Then from this first property, there are two very important consequences. First consequence from the Bible being the word of God is that it is holy. Some of you may have noticed that the Bible that Charles III held at his coronation had written on its spine, the Holy Bible. As indeed practically every Bible has that on its spine. The Bible is holy because God is holy. Some references make that clear. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Psalm 18, verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. So the Bible is pure as God is pure. The Bible is without error, without contradiction, flawless throughout. So that's the first consequence. The Bible is holy. It is God's holy book. And then the second consequence is that the Bible is authoritative. It speaks with authority. Since God is the King, since he is the Lord, this means that his word possesses authority. The Bible speaks with authority. When I began to drive a car, I didn't have to wear a seatbelt. Then the British government passed a law that everyone driving a car must wear a seatbelt, as well as their passengers. Now, if my neighbour had said that I had to wear a seatbelt, I might well have dismissed his suggestion, because who was he to tell me what to do in my car? But behind the seatbelt law stood the authority of the British government. And so I was under an obligation to obey it. To an infinitely greater extent, behind every word in the Bible is the authority of God Almighty, the King of the universe, the Lord of all mankind. Therefore, with respect to his word, we must not merely read it, we must not merely listen to it, we must not only believe everything that is written therein, but we must obey every command that it contains. It is our only rule of faith and practice. There are some today who have the audacity to say concerning some of Paul's statements in the Pauline epistles, But sure, that was only Paul's opinion. Such a remark, friends, is blasphemous. No matter where we are reading the Bible, be it the writings of Moses, or the Psalms of David, or the letters of Paul, we are never just reading Moses' thoughts, or David's songs, or Paul's theology. We are, in fact, reading God's thoughts. We are, in fact, singing Jesus' songs. And we are, in fact, believing the Holy Spirit's theology. When we read the Bible, we are not considering the opinion of man, but the opinion of God. And as such, we must submit our thoughts to his thoughts. We must submit our opinions to his. Well, we've taken a good bit of time to consider this first property and its two consequences. The first property, that the Bible is the word of God, and as a consequence, it is holy and it is authoritative. Now we look at the second property. The Bible is eternal. The Bible is eternal. Notice the word endures in verse 23, sometimes translated abiding. In this verse, Peter employs a metaphor for the Bible that is often used in Scripture, that God's word is seed. Jesus used it in the parable of the sower. When he came to interpret the parable for the disciples, he said, the sower sows the word. Now, if you know anything about gardening or farming, you know that seed that is sown in the ground perishes, be it lettuce seed or wheat seed or any other kind of seed. The seed germinates, sends up a shoot, produces roots, and then rots away. It is perishable seed. It is corruptible seed. But the seed of the Bible is not like that. It is imperishable. It is incorruptible. It is abiding. It is enduring. It lasts forever. Practically every food item you lift in the supermarket has its sell-by date. And somehow it has got into some people's mind that the Bible is so old that it is past its sell-by date, that it's not fit for purpose in the 21st century. Well, that is false. That's not true. It is true that textbooks used at school become out of date. For example, the textbook I used in physics during my days at school is now hopelessly out of date and has been superseded by new and better books, simply because fresh discoveries have been made. Many sadly treat God's word like my old physics book, and they do so to their own spiritual ruin. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So it is the enduring word of God. Peter reinforces his argument by quoting from Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. End of 1 Peter 1, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. And then we have the unequivocal statement of Jesus in Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So never, never be taken in by those who would seek to denigrate the Bible by saying that it is old-fashioned, by saying that it is out of date, by saying that it is past its sell-by date. The Bible is eternal, just as God is eternal. It is the enduring, abiding, eternal word of God. So that's the second property. Third property, the Bible is alive. The Bible is alive, as we read at the end of verse 23. It is the living word of God. The word of God lives and abides forever. It is alive because it speaks. It speaks to the conscience. It speaks to the conscience of unbelievers, exposing sin and points them to Christ. As well as that, it speaks to believers. It is a living, operative principle in the minds of God's people. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and uses it to sanctify God's people, uses it to enable them to die more to sin and to live more to righteousness. Remember what Jesus prayed to his Father in the high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12, speaks of the word of God being living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Bible is the word of God. The Bible is eternal. The Bible is alive. It is the living word. And then the fourth property, the Bible is nourishing. The Bible is nourishing. The spiritual life is nourished and sustained by God's word. And so Peter writes in the second chapter here in verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, the word translated desire in the text is sometimes translated crave, meaning to desire greatly. I believe Peter has in mind a baby crying loudly, even screaming, wanting to be fed. And just as a baby craves its milk, so we are to crave, we are to desire greatly, we are to long for intensely God's word. And for what purpose? That you may grow thereby. Or as the ESV translates the phrase, that by it you may grow up into your salvation. It is a blessing to have a good appetite as we anticipate and enjoy our daily food. Pray that God would give you each one healthy spiritual appetites, that you may crave your next spiritual meal, that you would not only delight to read and meditate on God's word each day, but that you would greatly anticipate the return of the Sabbath, that you would anticipate the return of the Sabbath to receive another spiritual banquet, another opportunity to feast on God's word as it is read and preached. The properties of God's word. God's word is the word of God, being holy and authoritative. It is eternal, it is alive, it is nourishing. Now the second part of the sermon, much, much briefer. The purpose of God's word. The purpose of God's word. Two brief but very important points. First of all, God's word is instrumental in the new birth. Going back to verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through, this is the means, through the word of God, which lives and abides. We all want to see our children saved. And by the grace of God, we have seen that with our three. Now we have seven grandchildren, and it is our daily prayer that God will cause them to be born again through the witness of their parents and grandparents and through their time at church. And we're beginning to see fruit. We need to pray. Pray earnestly that the children of the next generation and the generation after that will be born again as they sit under the word and as they receive the word from infancy. That will happen in daily family worship as Daddy takes the Bible and after the evening meal reads a portion and explains it to them. And that's invaluable for the training of our children. We all want to see our friends saved. If the opportunity presents itself and if they are willing, sit down with them and read the Bible together. I've heard of people doing that at a coffee shop or in the confines of their home. There are people willing to do that. They're not reading the Bible themselves. They just don't have the initiative to do that. But suggest to them that you might read a passage. And then you can encourage them to come to church where the word of God is read, where the word of God is sung, where the word of God is preached, the means that God uses to bring new life to those who are sitting in darkness. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides. And then the second purpose for God's word, to nourish the soul, end of verse 2, that you may grow thereby, that you may grow thereby. A well-balanced diet produces a healthy and strong physical body. And a well-balanced spiritual diet produces a healthy and strong spiritual man, woman, young person, child. Why is it that in our denomination we place so much emphasis on the Word of God? It is central in our worship. In our praise, we sing nothing but the Psalms. In our reading, we read nothing but the Bible. In preaching, we proclaim nothing apart from the Word of God. And to emphasize this point, the pulpit is located front and central in our meeting houses. And why is this the practice? It emphasizes the centrality and the fundamental importance of the Word of God. And why? Because the Word of God is the means of spiritual nourishment and of bringing people to new life, to birth in Christ, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The enemy of the kingdom, Satan himself, has become increasingly militant in his opposition to Christianity and to Christians in recent years. To withstand this onslaught, we all need to be spiritually strong. And the only way to be spiritually strong is to be constantly feeding on the Word of God in public and in private, so that you may be strong and stand strong in the evil day. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and verse 17. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You will all have heard of junk food. And parents who rear their children on junk food, and there are some who do, are storing up for their children all kinds of health problems in the future. Well, there's such a thing as spiritual junk food. Sadly, there are churches that serve such food on a weekly basis. The sermons may be emotionally titillating, they may be mentally entertaining, but Christians living on such a diet will be doctrinally weak and spiritually unhealthy. They turn out to become spiritual dwarfs. And to quote Paul in Ephesians 4:14, they will be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So friends, pay close attention to Peter's command, to this divine imperative. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. We began by sadly recognizing that the Bible is not being given the prominence that it once was in Christian unions in some places. Seek by God's grace always to give the Bible prominence in your life, and to keep before you the first term of church membership. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. And may your testimony be that of the psalmist. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Amen. Well, we'll turn to Psalm 119 again, which from beginning to end is all about God's Word. And we take part 2b. Part 2b, and we'll sing all of it. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify? If he according to your word thereto attentive be. Unfeignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. O, let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. Then the psalmist testifies at the end of this section. Upon thy statutes my delight shall constantly be set, and by thy grace I never will thy holy word forget. 119, part 2b. Let us praise God.
Thank you.
Our Father, we do remember how privileged we are to be in possession of your word. What a miracle it is that the scriptures written, in some cases thousands of years ago, have been preserved and kept so that we in our generation might have that word, and that we might have it in our language, and that we might have the ability to read it. We thank you for the zeal of a little girl like Mary Jones, how that at great personal cost she acquired the word of God, which she cherished all her life. And our Father, help us to cherish the word, and not only to cherish it, but to read it and to obey it. We thank you for the sentiment expressed in this psalm as it concluded, "By thy grace I never will thy holy word forget." And may that be true of each one of us, that we might remember your word and be a witness to people in our neighborhood as we observe the Sabbath, as we indeed obey the law of the land, as we indeed bear witness to your grace in our lives. And what he's done for us, he can do for others. And we thank you, Father, for the witness of the organization formerly known as Gideon's that seek to place the Bible in public places and in schools. And we thank you for the testimony of those who've picked it up and read it in the quietness of a lonely stay in an hotel, a business person perhaps, and have come to new life in Christ. For children who have picked up the Bible that they were given years previously, been born again by the Spirit of God. And to our Father, help us to have confidence in the word. And may we also be nourished by it week in and week out as people occupy this pulpit, as men proclaim the word of the King. Forgive us, O Lord, wherein we have fallen short, wherein we have been careless and indifferent, and give us such good appetites to enjoy your word day and daily. Now receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.